On now. There we go. All right. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, thank you, preacher. Thank you, Mrs. Gilmore. Thank you, church, for your kindness this week. And thank you, sir. Thank you for your hospitality. Always very hospitable church. The pastor and his wife always represents this church very well in very gracious to us. And we thank the Lord for that. And I thank you for being here tonight. And thank you for the opportunity to come and share the word. Thank you, brother, for the message on heaven. Amen. I'll tell you, he directed our minds and he directed our hearts to heaven for a little bit. Amen. And we have people in heaven. If Brother Freeman wasn't here or wasn't in heaven tonight, he'd be here tonight. Amen. And in fact, that's where I met him a couple years ago, and we became good friends. Amen. But we have family in heaven. And so as he was preaching that message on heaven, you know, we're thinking about those wonderful things. But then I started to think about some loved ones that I'm just not sure if they're saved yet. And you kind of get the feeling of, you know, 2 Peter, you know, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. He is going to come back. And sometimes we wonder, why hasn't he come back yet? And he's long-suffering to usward, to humanity, not willing that any should perish, you know. And so there are some loved ones that I want to make sure they're saved, amen. And so, you know, I want them to come back, but I don't want them to go away, amen. And so they talk about being in a strait betwixt, amen. And so anyway, thank you, brother, for that message tonight. I want to preach a little bit tonight. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter number 10. Dr. Hamlin scared me to death 2 nights ago when he said, turn to Luke chapter 10. I thought to myself, my goodness, I only own 3 messages and he's going to preach the one. Can I get a witness on that one? Anyway, so when he got to Luke chapter 10, he also scared me a little more when he said, let's begin in verse number 38. Because I'm thinking to myself, oh my, now he went to the general area, now he's at the house that I'm going to be dealing with. And so I thank the Lord that he preached the message that he preached, but he didn't preach what I'm going to preach tonight, amen? At least try to preach tonight. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about one thing. One thing. In fact, if anything, we're going to end off the meeting just thinking about one thing tonight. And we're going to look at that. Would you look with me, please, beginning in verse number 38 of Luke chapter number 10. The Bible says this, and by the way, let me welcome Mrs. Freeman's parents are here tonight. And it's good to see you guys. They flew in from Florida, and we didn't know if they're going to make it, but they didn't have a layover that like they thought they were, so we thank God they're here tonight as some friends of ours. But anyway, verse number 38, if you would, the Bible says this, "Now it came to pass as they went that he," referring to Jesus, "entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." In verse number 40, the Bible says, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving." And by the way, we all have to be careful of serving too much. Let me try that one more time. We all have to be careful about serving too much. Now, you may not understand what I'm talking about, but listen, you can serve so much so that you have no time for the one you're serving. If you're serving so much that you have no time for Jesus, let me say it this way, you're serving too much. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter number 2, when the church began to grow because of the day of Pentecost and multitudes were being added and thousands were being added to the church, there in chapter number 6, there became a problem. Some of the widows started to say, hey, we're being neglected in this big meeting here, this big church, if you will. And the apostles said, look, it's not reason for us to leave prayer and the word of God to serve tables. And they prayed about raising up 7 individuals fit enough to do the service of the tables, if you will. You see, sometimes serving the Lord can pose a problem to where you have no time for the one you're serving. In fact, I don't doubt if many preachers get into trouble because they get so busy serving the Lord, they get away from the Word of God and they get away from the prayer closet, they get away from the Lord Himself. Amen.
And I want you to look at verse number 40. So Mary, or Martha, was cumbered about much serving, and she came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone, or left me to serve alone? Listen, if you're serving the Lord so much that you got an attitude with other people, you're serving too much. Amen. It goes on to say, bid her therefore that she help me. Now look at verse number 41, and here's what Jesus, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, and by the way, I think he needed to get her attention because she was so busy, if you will. He said this to Martha, there thou art careful and troubled about what? Many things. Martha, Martha, and I believe Martha could have served the Lord in a more simplified way. But perhaps Martha wanted to be more elaborate in what she was doing, and she got so busy doing that she forgot the one she was doing it for. Amen? And so Martha, Martha, listen, you are careful and troubled about many things. You and I have to be careful we don't get too pulled apart with too many things. Amen? Because you get so pulled apart with too many things, you can't do one thing real good. Amen? In fact, I believe it was D.L. Moody who at one time in his ministry got to a place where he was doing this and doing this and doing this because the Lord was using him, but then he started to lose focus of the main thing that he was supposed to do, and he said, no, no, I got to stop doing too many things and focus on the one thing that God wants me to do. Amen? I want you to look with me, please. He goes on to say in verse number 42, listen to what he said. He said, after he told Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, he said, but one thing, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. One thing, he said, is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I want to say this, if I could say it this way, there's a few times in the Bible where the term one thing comes up, and really it's a statement of priority. Priority. Amen? And so I just want to talk to you tonight from this text and another text about, listen, priority. Every believer needs to have the right priorities. Amen? And might I say from this very text, the very, very thought of this text is, listen, one main priority that all of God's people ought to have is the fact that you and I ought to make God's word a priority. What was Mary doing that Martha wasn't doing? Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And why was she sitting at the feet of Jesus? She was listening and learning to what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. His precious word was what was important to her. Amen? You and I as God's people, you and I as saved people, we need to make the Word of God our priority. One thing is definitely needful. Other things can suffer, but one thing cannot suffer. And that's you and I at the feet of Jesus in a humble submission and a humble position. And by the way, it's the humble that hear thereof and are glad. Amen. And so you and I need to be like Mary. In fact, there's a song I heard the Clark family sing quite a few times, and it's I Want to Be Mary for a While. Amen? Why? Because too many times you can be Martha. This has to be done. That has to be done. This has to be done. That has to be done. And let me tell you something. When you and I have in our mind all the things that we got to do, we're going to have a hard time focusing on the right thing. Amen? Can I get a witness on that one? We go to church. One of the things we have to all be careful is when we go and sit down in the church service, we have to be careful that our minds are not distracted by the lust of other things. As the Word of God by the Spirit of God is trying to speak to our hearts and minister to our hearts, let me tell you what the devil does. He starts to say, well, what do we got to do later on? Well, where are we going to eat later on? Can I get a witness on that one, men? Amen. We are sitting there thinking about everything. By the way, didn't Paul tell Timothy, hey, Timothy, give attendance to reading. Amen. By the way, somebody said, I'm so poor I can't pay attention. And I say this, no, you're poor because you don't pay attention. Amen. You and I need to make one thing a priority in our life. If we could just boil it down, look, here's my things to do, but the one thing and the main thing is I need to find myself sitting at the feet of Jesus. I need to hear His Word. He's all I need. His Word is all I need. Amen? But oh, how the devil distracts us. We got too much to do to spend time at His feet, not realizing time at His feet is going to make the things that need to be done a whole lot better. Amen? I remember hearing stories about missionaries who said, I got to spend a whole lot more time in prayer. Why? They said, because I got too much I got to do. Amen? One thing. Jesus said, one thing is needful. Mary, you're busy about too many things. All right, we got something going on. Lord, protect them, hedge them, keep them safe. Watch over them. I read an illustration. If you take water, a river, and you channel it, you can bring it to where it can produce electricity. You can bring it to where it'll provide for a land to bring forth fruit. But if you don't channel that river and keep it on a one main thing stream, it could overflow. And rivers that overflow into many directions, there's one thing they basically become, and that's a swamp. Amen? You and I could be so busy with so many things, we basically are a swamp. May God help us to make sure we prioritize in our Christian life. First things first, and that's the Word of God, amen? And that's what Jesus said. Mary chose that one needful thing, and here's what He added to Martha. No, I'm not taking that away from her, amen? Not going to do it. Every believer needs to make God's Word a priority. Let me give you some thoughts. God's Word should be loved by God's people. I love the old Bible, precious old Bible, light on my pathway to shine. It makes me so happy, always so happy. God's wonderful book, divine. And you can sing the wonderful hymn, talk about being a light and being an compass and being encouragement as we travel on. Amen. We all need the Word of God. Man cannot live on bread alone, but we need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, said the Son of God Himself. Amen. You and I that are God's people, we need to make this book a priority. And one of the things that's going to help us to make this book a priority is if we love it. If you and I have a love affair with the Word of God, we'll probably not let anything come between us. Amen? We need to love this book. Psalm 119, verse 127, the psalmist said, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. God's Word, not only should it be loved by God's people, God's Word should be longed for by God's people. You and I should have a hunger for this holy book, no doubt about it. Psalm 19:10, the Bible says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honeycomb. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You and I that are saved, we ought to love this book. We ought to long for this book, if you will. And by the way, we ought to esteem this book. In fact, Job chapter number 23, verse number 12, Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more higher than my necessary food. Job said, this book is more important to me than physical food. Amen? Oh, you and I that are saved, we ought to make the Word of God a priority in our lives. No doubt about it. Amen. Why? Why should we make the Word of God a priority? Why should it be the one thing that we really try to get a hold of? And here's the reason why. Beside being the source of our eternal salvation, by the way, this is the source of our eternal salvation. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is found in the Bible, amen, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. This book is the source of our eternal salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You and I that are saved because of the precious power of the word of God to pierce and penetrate our hearts and open our eyes to the glorious gospel of Christ. Amen? Not only is this book the source of our eternal salvation, here's why you and I that are saved ought to love this book, long for this book, ought to esteem this book, because this book is the source of our daily deliverance. This book is the source of our sanctification, if you will. Jesus said this in John 17 as he prayed to the Father. He said in verse number 17, Father, praying for the disciples, verse number 20, praying for those that would believe for the disciples' word, that's you and I. He said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This book right here is what's going to take you from where you are to where you need to be. You and I as God's people will never become what God wants us to become if we don't get familiar with this precious book. The book of Proverbs says we ought to call wisdom or the word of God our sister. You say, why is that? We ought to be so familiar that it'll be like family. Amen? Amen. By the way, he said to the children of Israel in the book of Hosea that you treated the word like a strange thing. This book should not be a stranger to you. Amen? Yeah. You and I ought to get so familiar with the scriptures. Amen? Yeah. By the way, you can't get familiar if you don't get in them. Amen? This book right here is the key to our sanctification. Let me read for you what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse number 32. He said, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, get this, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Paul the apostle, when leaving Ephesus, said to those elders, listen, I'm turning you over to God, and I'm turning you over to the word of God, which is able to help you to be everything you need to be. Amen. By the way, Paul told Timothy, listen, the word of God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. Amen. And so on. It can thoroughly make you what you ought to be, fully equip you. Amen. Fully furnish you as a minister. Oh, we need this book right here. It's the key to our salvation. And not only the key to our salvation, it's the key to our sanctification. Let me simplify what I mean by the key to our salvation. It's this book right here that cleanses us. It's this book right here that cleanses us. In the Word of God, when you read about water being drunken, like, come to me and you'll have the water of life free thee, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the Holy Spirit comes when you get saved and he satisfies the longing in your heart, if you will. John chapter number 4, Jesus spoke to that woman at the well about that. But when you read about the water that cleanses us, that's talking about the Word of God. John 15, verse number 3, Jesus said this, now are you clean by the word which I've spoken unto you. This book right here has a cleansing power, amen? It'll take a dirty, sinful person and it'll clean him up by the grace of God and make him what he never thought he would be. I was sharing my testimony a little bit with Brother Harris, and I was telling him what a dirty, rotten scoundrel I am and was, amen? And when I got right with God as a young man, I came to my father-in-law, Pastor Penichetti, and I was living in all kinds of sin. And I got right with God, and one of the first things he did, they had a Bible Institute at their church. And he said, you know what? You just need to get under the Word of God. Get in that Bible Institute. And I got in there, and my complaint was, I'm not educated. Dropped out of ninth grade. Never read a whole book in my life. Not educated at all. But you know what? Just get in. And my fear was, I'm not going to retain everything that's being told me. And he said this to me. You don't have to retain everything right away. He said, by the way, let me illustrate it this way. If you get a spaghetti strainer and you run it under water, does it hold anything? No. He said this, but it gets cleaner when it's under there, doesn't it? What I'm saying to you is the power of the Word of God. You're not going to get all of it at any moment anyway. But the Word of God has power. It's quick and powerful, amen. It has a cleansing power. It can work in your heart, work in your life. And it begins to clean us and sanctify us gradually, amen. And after a while, we start to retain a little bit, amen. This book right here, listen, this book right here cleanses us. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be a holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ today is washing his church, preparing it for that day where we're going to be with him. Amen. He's already begun. Hey, we're going to be holy. We're going to be white. We're going to be clean. But guess what? The process has already begun. The one who started the good work in us, Philippians 1:6, will fulfill it and complete it. Amen. He's working on us now. I believe when we get together, listen, our church service is a, what is it? It's a washing machine. Can I get a witness on that one? It's a washing machine. By the way, I got an illustration I got to throw out here. Yes, I do laundry. I do laundry. And there are times I'm doing a load of laundry and I grab the softener thinking I got the detergent. Can I get a witness on that one, ladies? And it hit me. Hold on a minute. This softener is not going to clean the clothes. This softener is going to do two things. It's going to make it a little bit soft, and it's going to make it smell nice. Boy, that reminded me of some churches. That reminded me of churches that don't use the detergent. They don't use what takes the dirt out, amen? They don't use the Tide and the other thing. They use the softeners. Joel Osteen is a softener. You may smell good and you may feel good, but I'm going to tell you something. You're not getting clean. By the way, now listen, I have an old washing machine because I can't afford a new one. Can I get a witness? Anybody else with me? Now, I know these new ones. I look at them once in a while. I lust for them once in a while. They glitter sometimes. And they don't have that thing in the middle of the washing machine. Do you know what those things in the middle of the washing machine are called? Agitator. Oh, my. Is that not the preacher once in a while? Can I get a witness? If the preacher ain't agitating us, we probably ain't getting clean. We want one of the newfangled washers. No agitation. By the way, you can get those. There's thousands of them that go into those churches. Can I get it? Come as you were, leave as you, or come as you are, leave as you were. That's the philosophy, amen? By the way, that's not God's philosophy. Anytime you come into His presence, you ought not to leave the same. Amen? This book. You see, why should you and I make this book a priority? You want to become what God wants you to become? You want to become cleaner and cleaner and cleaner? Get this soap, get this water, and get working, amen? This book, what does it mean? It sanctifies us. It means it cleanses us. Well, what does it mean it sanctifies? Here's another thing. It means it changes us. It changes us. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, which we're all tempted to do. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, metamorphosis, totally changed by the renewing of your mind. We get saved in our old mind, our old man, and the Word of God wants to brainwash us. It wants to clean up our old dirty mind and make it a new mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen? The cocoon, the caterpillar, and I'm no expert, but I understand just a little bit from reading. The caterpillar, by the way, is stuck on the ground. Is that correct? By the way, that's all we are when we're not saved. We're stuck. You remember that woman that was in the synagogue and she was bent over and she could in no wise lift up herself? You remember her? Well, when you're bent over, what is your only focus? The earth, the world. She couldn't save herself. And Jesus didn't say, straighten up and come over here. He said, come on over here just as you are. She came over there. He touched her. She straightened up. Now she can look up, amen? Yeah, amen? The cocoon. Before we get saved, we're caterpillars. We're stuck on the ground. We're stuck on the earth. We're stuck in the world, Ephesians 2. I believe we get saved. And thank God He saves old caterpillars. Can I get a witness on that one? But hold on a minute. Do you know that caterpillar has to do something before it can become a butterfly? Do you know Romans 12:2 is not written to unsaved people? He said, brethren, I beseech you therefore by the mercy of God and so on. He's telling saved people, listen, you still need to be transformed. You may be saved, but you need to be transformed. Amen. Folks, I lost almost 130 pounds. In my back room at my house, I have a little room, and there's a little recumbent bike back there. It's been back there for years, folks. Can I get a witness on that one? And you know what I would do once in a while? I would go back there, and I would get on that thing. 10 minutes later, I was out of there. That was a killer. 3 months, 4 months later, I would go back. Now, by the way, I call that dabbling. Nothing happened as long as I was only dabbling. One day, 330 pounds, I said, no, I got to do more than dabble. I got to get determined. This has to be a priority. It's a matter of life and death. I said, you know what? I'm going to make that back room my cocoon. I'm going to crawl in there, fat man. But I'm going to do what I need to do by the grace of God, and I'm going to lose the weight that I need to lose. And when I came out of that cocoon months later, there it is. What I'm saying to you, you and I as saved people, we may be tired of being the kind of people we are. Listen, we need to crawl into a cocoon. By the way, this is the cocoon right here. You can't dabble in this and begin to fly. Amen? You and I got to get determined, and we got to get into this book. And by the way, the devil will do everything he can to stop you. We have to say, no, I need to get in this book. And we need to crawl in the Word of God and get the Word of God in us that it might do that mighty work in our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
By the way, what work is that? It's the work of thy Word. Have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God? This book has the power to make you sin less. I didn't say it has the power to make you sinless. I said it's got the power to make you sin less. Psalm 37:31, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. You and I got a better chance of having victory if we got the Word of God in our hearts. Like Jesus, when the devil comes to tempt us, and he will. You don't have to go look for temptation. Bible says in Matthew 4, the tempter came to him. And when the devil comes to you and I to tempt us, we need to be like the Lord Jesus. When he tempts us, we got to have a verse. We got to have a scripture to combat the devil. Amen. It's the sword of the Spirit. Amen. You and I need to make this book a priority, because it's the key to our sanctification. It's the key to us becoming more and more what God wants us to be. We're told in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, verse number 22, put off the old man with his deceitful lust. I call him lying lust. Put off the old man. Verse number 24 of the same chapter, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. And get this, true holiness. Not the hypocritical kind where you can look holy. Oh, we all can look holy on Sunday. Can I get a witness? Hold on a minute. Verse 22, he says, look, put off the old man. Verse 24, he says, put on the new man. The hinge is verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The Word of God in the mind and heart is how you put off the old and put on the new. Amen? We need to make this book a priority. Amen? One thing. Let me give you another thing. I thought you said one thing. I'm talking about one thing. Let me give you another thing. Ready? Watch this. Let me give you point number two. Point number one, every believer needs to make God's Word a priority. Number two, every believer needs to make God's house a priority. Let me quote it for you. Psalm 27:4. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You and I need to make God's house a priority. Amen? You and I need to love God's house. The psalmist said in Psalm 26:8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. God's house should not only be loved by you and I that are saved, God's house ought to be longed for. In fact, in Psalm 84, 1 and 2, the psalmist said, "How amiable," or lovely, if you will, "are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." The living God. I'm afraid that too many people go to God's house for the wrong reasons. It's not the living God we're concerned about. Can I get a witness on that one? If you go for God, and by the way, usually when you go to somebody's house, it's for the person who lives there. Amen? By the way, Paul told Timothy in, I believe, 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 15, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church," get this, "of the living God." Amen? You and I ought to long for the house. In fact, we ought to long so much. Psalm 84:10 says this, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Implying it's better to be in God's house one day than somewhere else 1,000 days. Amen? "For a day in thy house is better," far better, amen? "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Amen? Listen, God's house, listen, it ought to be loved by God's people. It'll be longed for by God's people. And get this, it ought to be attended by God's people. In fact, Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves." It'll be attended by God's people. In fact, here was the attitude of the psalmist in what we call the ascent psalms when the children of Israel were making their way to Jerusalem. It wasn't a local church. They were sometimes traveling a great distance to get to the house of God. And in the Psalm 122, verse number 1, they said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord." Amen? You and I need to make God's house a priority. And by the way, speaking about that, let me say this. God has given the leadership of the local church, Jesus actually has, as a gift. If you read Ephesians chapter number 4, after the Lord ascended, he gave gifts unto men. Those gifts are the leadership of the local church, and he says, "I'm giving them to the local church for the purpose of perfecting the saints." Listen, if I could put it this way, not only is the leadership of the church a gift from the Lord, the church is a gift from the Lord. By the way, and like many gifts nowadays, assembly is required to experience and enjoy the fullness of it. Amen? Let me make a statement. Let me give you just a few good reasons why you and I ought to attend the house of God and ought to make God's house a priority. Now, I want you to listen to this statement carefully, if you would. If God's house is really God's house, now, I might have threw some of you off there, and I don't mean to do that. But do you understand what I just said? If God's house is really God's house. Now, why do I say that? Because there's a lot of so-called God's houses where God's not even there. In fact, he's not welcome there. If you read Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20, the church of Laodicea, he was knocking at the door. He's not knocking at the heart of a sinner trying to get saved. He's knocking at the door of a church that kicked him out. There are many churches today that are not the house of God. They're the house of some deacon. They're the house of some deaconess. They're the house of some preacher, if you will. It's not the house of God. He's been kicked out long ago. Amen? But if you indeed find a house where God really dwells and really has his will and way. When Jesus came to earth, one of the first things he did was went into Jerusalem, went into the temple, and reclaim the house of God. You remember that? "And take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." He went in there. He tried to reclaim the house. He tried to reclaim the nation. He offered himself and they said, "No can do. We'll not have this man reign over us. We don't want him." They rejected him. You know what Jesus did at the end of that? Watch this. Matthew 23. Jesus looked over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You killed the prophets and them that I sent unto you. How often I would have gathered you, protected you." Here's what he said. "You would not." You know what the next verse says? Listen to what Jesus said. "Therefore, your house is left unto you desolate." Your house. Jesus wanted to reclaim that house. They said, no, can do. He said, okay, it's your house now, but it's headed for destruction. Yep. I'm afraid many churches are like that. Amen?
Right on.
No doubt about it. You see, if God's house is really God's house, can I tell you what it's going to be? Listen to me. It's going to be a place of refreshment.
Amen.
Listen to Psalm 37. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Psalm 65:4, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Psalm 84:4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. If God's house is really God's house, not only will we be refreshed as God's people, but we will be growing as God's people. Psalm 92:13-14, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. You see, the house of God, the church, is the place that God has designed for God's people to come and to be perfected and matured and to grow and to become like Christ. Amen? You got the right kind of house. In conclusion, usually I get an amen on that. Unless you just read the book of Philippians where he said in conclusion in the middle of the book. You and I need to make God's word a priority. You and I need to make God's house a priority. Sometimes we fail. Amen? We fail to maintain our proper priorities. We misplace our priorities. Amen? But I'm here to tell you this. Failure is not final. If this book hasn't been your priority up to now, tonight can be a new beginning. If God's house has not been your priority up to now, tonight can be a new beginning. In fact, we hope it will be. Amen? You see, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hands. Failure is not final. Proverbs says, a just man falls 7 times, but rises up again. Amen. Jesus said to Peter that, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I'm praying for you. In fact, Jesus said this, in essence, you're going to fail. But I'm praying for you that your faith don't fail. He said, because when you get converted, when you get right again, you need to strengthen your brethren. There's something for you to do. Failure is not final. Amen? The nation of Israel failed tremendously when they came to Samuel the prophet and said, we want a king like every other nation. Samuel protested and said, no, it's not right, and so on. And God finally said, give them what they want. But it's going to cost them. As Saul became the king and Samuel was making his way off the scene, he went on a spiel in 1 Samuel 12 and began to tell them how wicked and wrong they were for the things they did. In fact, called for a thunderstorm at a time that it shouldn't have been in order for God to signify and to make it known that he was behind what Samuel was saying. When the thunderstorm came, the people said, my goodness, we're so wicked. We're so wrong. We shouldn't have done these things. Here's what Samuel said. Fear not. You have done all this wickedness. Yet, turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. In spite of all the wrong and all the sin and all the wickedness, don't throw in the towel. Get up, get washed, get going again. Don't quit. Don't quit. The book of Philippians, chapter 3, 12 to 14. Paul the apostle said, I've not attained. I'm not where I ought to be. I'm not what I ought to be. Watch this now. But this one thing I do. Forget those things which are behind. Reach forth unto those things which are before. Amen? One thing. Jesus was speaking to a man in Mark chapter 10. A man came to him and said, good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? He thought he could buy eternal life. And Jesus said, you know the commandments, do them and you can live. Why did he tell him that? Because he could never do them. He said, which ones are you talking about? And the Lord told him everyone that had to do with relations between others. This man said, everything in relations to others, I'm good. Here's what Jesus said to him. Ready? yet lackest thou one thing. You see, you might have great relations here with people vertically. Sell everything you got, give it to the poor, take up your cross, follow me. He had a problem because his God was his riches. You see, his relation this way wasn't right. That was the one thing that was lacking. If you're not saved tonight, you can have everything. But if you're missing the one thing, you're missing the main thing. Amen? And that thing is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's people, make this book top priority. Make this house top priority. And if it's not, let's get it together. Amen? Amen. If you're not saved, your one priority is to get saved even tonight. Amen? Amen. As we bow and pray, as the preacher makes his way, would you bow with me, please? Father, thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for this preaching that we heard tonight about heaven and now about the Bible and the church and heaven on earth to some degree. Father, tonight I pray for myself. By the way, I know I'm not out of the woods until I'm out of this world. There's not one of us that could boast and brag about anything because our story's not over. Lord, I may have your word as my priority right now. I may have your house as my priority right now, but no telling what the future holds. God, help me to maintain the right priorities. If there's anybody here tonight that needs to get the right priorities, please work in their hearts. And many of us need to maintain the right priorities because the devil's ever trying to distract us and to get us to misplace these priorities. Bless the preacher as he closes up. In Jesus' name, amen.